scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, John 13. And while you're turning to that, let me mention what I mentioned Sunday morning. I brought a few of my father's books. I'm not a book writer, and I'm not a book peddler, but we have some books here. And if you're interested in them, they're in the foyer out there, and you can look at them. And if you're interested, they're available. We're going to read just two verses from John chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, we read these words, "And now abides faith, hope, love, these three." That's the Christian life. That's all of it. Faith looks upward. Your faith in Christ Jesus, that's the way a person gets saved. And that's the way he continues. Faith, not in himself, but in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is a life of faith. But not only is it a life of faith, it is a life of hope. Because every believer has a blessed hope. He has a sure hope. He has a satisfying hope. Well, Paul is the great apostle of faith in the New Testament. He's the one who tells us, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, it's conditioned on faith." Good if you believe it, and as far as you're concerned, it's no good unless you do believe it. Faith in Christ Jesus. Peter is the great apostle of hope. He opens his first epistle by saying this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant blessing have blessed us with a hope that's eternal." He says that the hope that we have in Christ, it fades not away, it's incorruptible, and he says it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. So the believer has a hope that stretches beyond this life. The Apostle John has been called the Apostle of Love because that's his great theme. The first time you have the love of God mentioned in the New Testament, as far as we're concerned, is in John 3 and verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in the gospel that bears his name, and in the epistles of John, and in the book of Revelation, his great theme in each of those books is the love of God. And so it's not surprising that in this chapter we have it called to our attention again. You never read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John this statement, "Love one another." You don't read it at all until you come to this chapter. "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And you never read in the New Testament of the love of the Lord Jesus at all until you come to John's Gospel. It says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It says Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. When the love of the Lord Jesus is mentioned, it's mentioned in connection with his people. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You read, "God so loved the world that he gave his Son." But when it speaks of the love of Jesus, It's in connection with his people. Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world. And five times over, in this gospel, John refers to himself with this statement, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not the disciple who loved Jesus. He doesn't say that anywhere. And it's interesting that in the gospel here, this chapter, and also in the 15th chapter, you have that mentioned, that expression, is three times in our reading, love one another. Mentioned three times, love one another, love one another, love one another. And in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, it adds two more times, love one another, love one another. What do you think after a while we'd get the idea? That's what we're supposed to do, love one another. And when John writes in his epistles, it really is an elaboration of what he says here. These two verses are the sum total of what he has to say in his epistle. And what he says in the epistle repeatedly is that we are to love one another. Now the Lord calls it a new commandment I give unto you because, you know, they had the old commandment. The old commandment, they said, well, what does the law say? Well, the law says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Great idea. But the problem with that was that they had the command, but no power to do it. Unable to fulfill the law. And the Bible says that no man fulfills the demands of the law. Man breaks the law continuously. But you see, God has added something to the mixture. Every individual believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Scripture says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's not speaking of His love to us. That's speaking of His love in us. That we are divinely equipped by God the Holy Spirit to love even as He loves. The Lord Jesus, in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, prayed this prayer, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And that's an amazing statement, to think that God, by His Holy Spirit, equips you and me as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ to love even as He loved. Love one another. We've heard that mentioned a few times before, haven't we? Love one another. Easy to say. But the Lord calls it a new commandment. And the reason He calls it a new commandment was because basically the law said the same thing. Paul says in Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love somebody, you're going to steal from them? Are you going to murder them? Well, of course not. Not if you love a person. So the law's command was nothing wrong with the law. Paul said the law is holy, it's just, it's spiritual, it's good. The problem was we had the law but no power to do it. But now we have God the Holy Spirit to do it. And the Lord gives us two things in connection with His command. First of all, He gives us an example. Notice what He says. A new commandment give I unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you. He has left us an example. Now that would be good. But if that's all He left us, we'd be sunk. But the Lord promised His disciples, you wait in Jerusalem. You fellows, you'd fall flat on your face. You'd never amount to a hill of beans. You can't do it. They couldn't do it in the Old Testament. 1600 years, God gave them the law just to tell them, show them they couldn't do it. You see, they needed something more than themselves. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, but they didn't do it. But now God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up His residence in the life of every believer. It says in Romans 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're not a believer. It's as simple as that. Having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Lord Jesus promised, He says, you wait in Jerusalem. Don't you dare leave here. You'd fall flat on your face. You wait in Jerusalem until you'd be endued with power from on high. And you know, we have a wonderful Holy Spirit indwelling us. And you know what his business is? His business is to reproduce Christ. God's not interested in you. He's already proven that man in the flesh is an absolute failure. God isn't trying to make you a better person. God begins by saying he can't make a better person out of you. He says, I'm going to give you a new life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he just says, now you've got the life to live. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you to give you the power to do what I want you to do. You remember in Galatians it says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, because there's only one fruit. God is love. Christ loved the church and gave himself for. What was the thing that marked him out? His love. He was not willing that any should perish. Jesus enthroned in the glory above saw our poor fallen world, pitied our sorrows, and poured out his life for us. Wonderful love. And so he came. And it says the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. And there's only one fruit. He's love. Unalloyed, unadulterated love. That's the Christ that you know and that I know. And God the Holy Spirit, his business in taking residence in our lives is to reproduce Christ in us. The Bible says we have this treasure. What treasure? Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In earthen vessels. Bodies. Weak and vile. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not my trying. It's my relying on what he is able to do. And then through me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love indwelling. God's indwelling. It's joy. What is joy? It's love rejoicing. Peace. What is that? That's love resting. Long suffering. What's that? That's love suffering. Love suffers long. That's love suffering. Gentleness. That's love caring. Goodness. That's love too. He went about doing good. And it says faith. That's love trusting. It says faith works by love. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. That's why. It says in our Bible, we love him, but that word him doesn't belong there. What it's simply saying is that we love because he first loved us. We love God. We love our enemies. We love our brethren. We love because he first loved us. You see, we have an incentive. As he loved us. And then it says it's meekness. That's love bearing and forbearing. You know, it says of Moses, he was the meekest man in all the earth. And when the Lord Jesus defines himself, that says he was meek and lowly in heart. Meek is not weakness. That's strength under control. A man doubled up his fist, a Christian. He says, what are you trying to do? Trying to punch me? He says, no, I'm trying not to punch you. That's meekness. A lot of difference. We just like to retaliate. But of the Lord Jesus, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Meekness is submitting to the will of God in my life. Temperance or self-control. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs says that he that ruleth his own spirit is wiser than he that taketh a city. He's better, He's better than a general who can go and defeat this big army. The man can rule his own spirit. And there's only one that can give any of us the ability to rule our spirit, and that's the Lord, and He indwells us. That's one of the fruits. It's just one fruit, but it's fruit in nine different aspects that we have here. Well, we have the command, and we have the example. Members of His family, we should have the family trait. If God is love, that should be manifest in not my life. That should be manifest in your life. The Bible says we're partakers of the divine nature. And God's nature is to love. God is love, so it's natural. If you want to put it spiritual, it's natural for God to love. He can't do it. If I can put it reverent, He can't help Himself. God is love, and that love must express itself because of who He is. It says here in this chapter, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You know, I see Christians, and I'm not knocking this, and they'll have a cross around their neck, you know, and one of these necklaces. But, you know, what the cross is saying, that when Christ died, I died. I have been crucified with Christ. So that's saying that no longer am I to be seen, but Christ is to be seen. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so it should be manifested as Christ living in me. That's what the cross is saying. But a lot of people have the cross around their neck, but they don't have it in their heart. That the life of the Lord Jesus might be manifested in us. Now the Bible says here, the Lord Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. That you go to church? No. That you read your Bible? No. That you give generously to the work of the Lord? No. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that ye love one another. And you know, the strange thing is, when you turn to the Epistle of John, it never tells you that you're to love God. It tells you that God loves you. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for us. Well, you said, if God so loved me, then I ought to love Him. Does that sound sensible? But that isn't what the Scripture says. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's what it says. And you know, the Lord takes a very dim view of our lives. If we harbor any ill will to any brother or sister in Christ, we're told to love one another. And you know, the wonderful thing is, it gives us an assurance. If you feel comfortable around God's people, you're just, no matter where you meet them, they're the Lord's. I heard about two men. They were on board of a ship. Neither of them could speak the other's language. And they both had a Bible, one in one language, one in the other. And one of them lifted his Bible up and he said, Hallelujah! And the other one lifted his Bible up and he said, Amen! And they recognized that they belonged to the same family. Even though they couldn't speak the same language, they recognized they belonged to the same Lord and they had a love one for another. And you know, it's interesting. Some time ago, Joan was doing some shopping. We stopped up at one of these shopping malls, and I was sitting on the bench outside while she was checking on some things. And I was reading a book written by Lehman Strauss. A man came and sat across from me, and he said, I see you're reading a book by Lehman Strauss. I said, yes. He said, Lehman Strauss led me to Christ. This man's a preacher now, serving the Lord in Jupiter. I never met a man. And anyway, it was just interesting. You know, just meeting a person that loves the Lord. Well, you love him. You don't know him from Adam, but you love him because you know that you both love the same person. And it says, that's one thing that gives us the assurance of our salvation. We know that we have passed from death into life because we read the Bible. That isn't what it says. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Do you have a love for the people of God? That didn't happen by accident. God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in your life in order that you could love the very ones that love God's Son. We ought, it says, to walk in the light as He is in the light. It says in 1 John 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. Well, what does that mean? What should I do then? And it says, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, if He loved me so much, I ought to love those that He gave Himself for. Christ loved the church. Here's someone that Christ bought and paid for by His precious blood. Shouldn't I love those that He has loved so much just as He's loved me? Why, of course, the answer is obvious. And John goes on to say, you remember in that chapter, he says, He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Here's one that God loves. He's poor. He needs help. And I've got the means to be of some help to him. Shouldn't I help him? Shouldn't I pray for him? Why, the answer is obvious. If God so loved us, same expression that He uses in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, so loved the world. Who can measure that? Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like His. God is its blessed source. Death ne'er can stop its course. Nothing can stay its force. Matchless it is. Blessed in His love we sing to God, our praises bring, all sins forgiven. Jesus our Lord, to Thee honor and majesty now and forever be. Here and in heaven. If He so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And He's given us a new commandment not only, but He's given us an example that we should follow His steps, even as He loved us. Now I want to consider with you tonight, there's so many, we would be here all night taking these up, but I want to mention a few expressions that are used in the New Testament showing us ways in which we can express our love for one another. In Romans 14 and verse 19, it says, follow the things which make for peace, not the things which make for war and divisions. Forget about those. Follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. We all know what an edifice is. This is an edifice. It's a building. And it says, we should be in the building business. And someone has said, every Christian is either a part of the construction gang or a part of the wrecking crew. Where do you fit in? Are you a part of the construction gang or are you a part of the wrecking crew? Jude says we're to build up yourselves. This is what we're to be involved in your most holy faith. What can I do to build up this brother, this sister, this boy, this girl in our most holy faith? Are they saved? Am I going to forget them? They trusted Christ. Am I going to forget them now? No, let me do something to build them up in their most holy faith. Follow the things which make for peace. There's a verse in Galatians that says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. In other words, what that's saying, don't be a cannibal Christian. That's a contradiction in terms. If ye bite and devour one another. And you know, sometimes these little tongues of ours, it's an unruly evil, the scripture says. It's full of deadly poison. And we just love to feed on garbage the faults and failings of Christians. That's a poor thing to feed on. That's not going to help us to grow. I heard a little poem. It was a little limerick years ago. It says, there were once two cats of Kilkenny. And each thought there was one cat too many. So they scratched and they fit, and they fought and they bit, until instead of two cats, there weren't any. And there was a real danger of feeding on the false of one another. You know, the scripture says, let all things be done. All things be done and edifying. And what I need to ask myself, is this going to build up God's people? Now, that does not mean that there are times where I may need to speak a word of correction or a rebuke. You know? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son who receives. But let me make sure that my aim is not to tear the person down, but the ultimate aim is to build them up in their most holy faith. My dad was at years ago at a conference, and I happened to be at the conference with him. Some of you would remember T.K. Duncan. Do you remember T.K. Duncan? Well, T.K. Duncan was a rough fellow before he saved. He's about 6'4", and he worked as a steeplejack. But at the time that my dad told this story, what he was doing, he got into the business of demolition, tearing down buildings. And my dad made the statement. He said, you know, any fool can tear a building down, but it takes wisdom to build a building. And T.K. Duncan was sitting in the front row, and he leaned over and he said, any fool? You see, it takes some wisdom to tear down buildings as well. I was last year up in Pennsylvania at a Bible conference, and after the meeting I spoke to a brother. I'd never met him before. His name was Jack Lawazo, one of the Lawazo clan. Christian in one of the assemblies there, but Jack Lawazo had become world famous because he has gone around the world and tear down buildings. That building that they had out in where these fellows blew up building out in Oklahoma a year or two ago, you remember that, and quite a few people were killed. It took them between 5,000 and 6,000 pounds to do the damage of explosives to do the damage which they did. And it took him less than 100 pounds to bring the building down. But it's knowing where to put it. And you know, they've taken a building that's, say, 50 stories high. They've done this all over the world. And you could park your car right next to where that building is being built, and all falls within itself. You could see it going down, you know. It's quite an interesting business. Well, he has a twin sister. Jack is a twin. He has a sister. Her name is Eleanor. They're both now over 80 years of age. 82 about, I think. Well, Jack's business, of course, his children are running it now. He's not active in the business, but he started it. Their business is tearing down buildings. And his sister, Eleanor Johnson, the wife of Carl Johnson, their business has been building up God's people and building up the church, trying to get people saved. What would you rather be in? The business of tearing down things or the business of building up? Twins. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 that we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Whenever you think, I'm not going to forgive him, just remember that God forgave you. All my sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. I have heard Christians say this, I will never forgive him. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'll never forgive her. That's a dangerous word. And you know, the thing is, we're setting ourselves in exactly opposite to what God delights to do. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. More than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. The Bible says God delights to show mercy. That's what it says in Micah. He delights to show mercy. Heaven's bells ring with joy when a sinner comes repenting, bending low before the king. The disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother his sins? And the Lord said, Peter said, he had his own answer. He said, 7 times? That sounds like a good number, 7 times. The Lord says, I say to you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's 490 times. And what he was saying, in effect, there is no limit. How often will God forgive you when you sin? If We confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Those were words written to believers. Oh, I know our sins are all forgiven the moment we trusted Christ. But if you want to enjoy fellowship with God, you can't have sin go on in your life without confessing it to God. But we have a confidence that the moment we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. David says, I said, I will confess my sin. I said I will confess my sin. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my heart. You know, God delights in mercy. And it's lovely to see the Lord Jesus, the high priest. The priest made confession for sin. And here he is. He offers himself as a sacrifice to God. And the first words that he uttered on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. It's not only good to forgive the other person, it's good for us to forgive them. This is the verse that I love. It's in Proverbs 11 and verse 17. It says, the merciful man does good to his own soul. Not only good for the person that you've forgiven, but does good to his own soul. And we need to put ourselves in the other man's shoes. We do not know what weakness may have come over him, what temptation he might have. And that's why the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tested. The world has a saying, what goes around comes around. I think it was Max Reich who wrote, life proceeds, he wrote, like spiral stairs, ever returning while ascending. We meet our deeds sometime, somewhere in this life or in the life unending. What we sow, we reap. And there's not one of us that doesn't need mercy. And therefore, we should be willing to show mercy to others. God is rich in mercy. He's given us all the equipment that we need. And then there's this verse in Galatians chapter 5. It says, by love, serve one another. I know a Christian couple. That was the motto that they took when they got married. We're not here to be served. By love, serve one another. And the husband determined he was going to do all that he could to serve his wife. And she determined before God she was going to do all she could to serve her husband. What a wonderful thing that is. By love, serve one another. Not out of a sense that you have to do it, but you want to do it to please the Lord. By love, serve one another. Christ loved the church. And what was the result? He gave himself for it. If you love something, you're willing to sacrifice for. And sacrifice should certainly mark those who've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. And then it says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, use hospitality one to another. You know, every Christian has a wonderful opportunity. The home is a wonderful place with which we can show hospitality to God's people. I'm not speaking about preachers. I'm not looking for a handout. I'm speaking about you people here on the island, showing hospitality one to another, not just merely for the preacher that happens to come here, but for one another. Use hospitality. It says it's a wonderful tool, Peter says. Use hospitality. And in Romans, it puts it even more strongly, it says, given to hospitality. And that word given is the same word persecute. In other words, it says, don't wait till it finds you. You go looking for it. Pursue it. That's what it says. Given to hospitality. Think of those two on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were open. They didn't know who he was. That stranger. And he's walking along. And he comes to the place where they live. And says he made as though he would have gone further. He wasn't going to force himself on them. And they said, abide with us toward even. Don't you think that they were pretty well
pleased
when they discovered that they had entertained the Lord of Glory. They'd shown hospitality to him. And you know, every one of us could do the same thing. Did you know that? The Lord says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The way we treat our brethren is the way we're treating him. He said, inasmuch as ye have not done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have not done it unto me. You know how often we're criminally neglected of using hospitality. You know, we read in the opening chapter of Acts 18 that Claudius Caesar had made a decree that all the Jews had to leave Rome. He was kicking them all out. What was the result of that? It says they came to Corinth, and they were tent makers. And along comes a preacher named Paul. And he stays in their home for a year and a half, 18 months. How would you like to have a preacher underfoot? Bad enough for 2 weeks, but underfoot for a year and a half. But then Paul goes off the scene. And in Paul's place, here comes a preacher named Apollos, and they're listening to him. And they found that there was something missing. All that he knew was up to the baptism of John. He hadn't gotten any farther than that. And it says they didn't embarrass him. They didn't say, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you, preacher. They didn't do that. They didn't call him down publicly. They called themselves privately to them. And it says they explained unto him the scripture more perfectly. Now, let me ask you this. If you entertain the Apostle Paul in your home for a year and a half, do you think you'd be able to explain things better to anybody that came along? I think so. You know, the wonderful thing, it says use hospitality. And you know, many of us have proved that one of the greatest blessings in our Christian life is entertaining the Lord's people. We all get something out of it. You give something, but you get. The Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know why he said that? Because you can receive without giving, but it is absolutely impossible to give without receiving. And so he says it is more blessed to give than to receive. At Christmas time, all kids think about is receiving. But as we get a little older, we discover that is a blessing about giving. Love one another. In Romans 15 and verse 14, it says, admonish one another. That means warn one another. It says in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And many a parent has made the mistake of thinking that if they rebuke their children, or they spank their children, they're being hard on them. But the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and whips every son, and we receive. Every one of us get a whipping from the Lord because he loves us so much. It's a wonderful thing to realize that, you know, if we're going to love our children, sometimes we have to say things and do things that they don't like. But you know what's more important than my child liking me now? What will he think of me 20 years from now? And you know, sometimes we throw away the present that could afford a wonderful future for us. Well, a lot of others that could be mentioned here tonight, but it says we're to consider one another, to provoke into love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another. I've never met a Christian in my life that doesn't need encouragement. I remember one time asking my dad, you know, Dad was writing at that time, and we, my brother and I do it now, a letter of encouragement is sent out every month. You get it here. And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, do you ever get discouraged? And he said, his answer was this. Often, he said, the writer of the letter of encouragement needs encouragement. How often I'm discouraged. We sink beside the way. About us all is darkness. We hardly dare to pray. Then from the mists and shadows, the sweetest voice there known says, child, am I not with thee? Never to leave thee alone. And you feel encouraged. by the knowledge that the Lord is with you every step of the way. We're to consider one another and to encourage one another, exhorting or encouraging one another. And then we're to pray for one another. That's a great work. And there are some that are very faithful in that, some that we never hear about. But God knows about it. Pray one for another. We're told to pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Maybe you haven't gotten the answers you were looking for, but keep on praying. Pray for one another. And the Lord Jesus said, if you get discouraged, it's sort of a proof that you haven't been praying. He said, men are always to pray, not to faint. Even the youth, Isaiah said, wrote, even the youth shall faint. And the young men, they shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Pray one for another. Let's remember, there are many ways, and there are many others I haven't even touched on. Just look for that word, one another. It doesn't say that I'm to love 50,000 people. It says I'm supposed to love Donald, Dubo, and Donald Nobu is supposed to love me. That's a one-on-one. I'm supposed to pray for him, he's supposed to pray for me. You get the idea? It says love one, not the whole world, love one another. And there's millions of others in the world. But I have a responsibility. And the Lord says, I'll mark you out as my disciples. By this shall all men know that you are a disciple. And what the Lord Jesus prayed for in John 17 was that his disciples may be one. And he says, if they're one, that the world may believe thou sent me. The most convincing argument that we can give this world is not the fact that we read or give, it's that we have a care one for another. And God's intention is that we should so love one another, the sheep of Christ, that we make the goats jealous. They want to be in the same family. May God help us for his name's sake. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn in closing. Father, we're thankful for this lovely word from the lips of our Lord Jesus, spoken almost 2,000 years ago, and just as valid today as when first spoken. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We're thankful that heaven and earth, while it will pass away, thy words shall not pass away. Happy is that man and that woman who builds his life not on what he thinks or what he would like to do, but simply on what thy word says. And we know that there will not fail one word of all thy good promise. Part us with thy blessing and use thy word to the help and the challenge and encouragement of each one here present, we ask, Lord Jesus, in thy own precious name. Amen. Shall we sing a couple of verses of number? I know you know this hymn because I've heard you sing it here oftentimes. Number 500 and... Wait a minute. Got the wrong number. 574. 574. And we'll sing the first two verses only. First two verses of 574. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load, let him have his way with thee? His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. First and second verses only of 574.